Book of John, chapter number 14. Book of John, chapter 14. Chapters 13 through 16, sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. Of course, chapter 17 is his great intercessory prayer there on that mountain. Some of my favorite scriptures in all the Word. These are tremendous, tremendous verses. We'll be touching on something that's become very dear to me. We may be touching on it tonight. But life force to... Let's start in verse 38 of the previous chapter, because really I think they go together. And it's a blessing when you start seeing this. Jesus answered him. And of course, Peter had just said he'd lay down his life for his sake. He said, "Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Now, we have a chapter change there, but notice it just goes right in. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, think about that moment. Have you ever done wrong by the Savior? He's even saying to Peter, "You are going to, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And wow, what a statement, as I look at the comforting hand of the Lord Jesus upon Peter and the rest of the disciples. He said he was going to be leaving. He goes on and says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." We're going to stop there for the moment. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing as we come into your word tonight. What a tremendous passage you've given us here. Lord, we pray that truth might jump into our hearts, and Lord, that we might be just energized by what you have for us from your word. Bless now in these moments. Empower with your spirit. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord had said he was leaving. And of course, then he tells Peter that he's going to deny him. And yet we find these tremendous words of our Lord Jesus. And it's simply a message that says, "Don't worry, I'm coming back. I'll be back. And I will, come again," he says, "receive you unto myself." What a blessedness. The knowledge of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ does many things, I believe, for the child of God. One of those is that it gives us an understanding of the Bible. Seriously. As we look and realize, hey, Christ is coming back, and we see a lot of Scripture, and we begin to wonder, what is this all about? He is coming again. There are Christians, or those who profess to be Christians, who will try to tell you that that is not so. I don't know where they get the information from. Must be out of the Book of Mormon or something. Certainly not out of the Bible. He is coming again. And it gives us an understanding of the Word of God. It ought to cause us to keep our lives in order. I mean, does it not make sense? I mean, if somebody's coming to your house, you're going to probably clean it up a little bit. You want to make things look presentable. And so that's when we really realize the coming of Christ. That's in our hearts. And also, if we're saved and we know there's folks out there that are lost, and we do, it makes us want to reach them even more. Do you realize we might only have moments, or maybe just a few days, maybe just a few weeks before the coming of Christ? And some people you know and people I know, they still need to hear the message. And that ought to do something. It's not an unusual thing for me to get a call from out of town someplace and somebody call me up and say, "My grandma's in the hospital. Would you go talk to her about the Lord? She's dying." I always think to myself, why haven't you talked to her before now? But it does put that spark into their heart and their minds, because, hey, it may be the last opportunity. And so as we see that time approaching, it does that kind of thing to us. His coming shows us the truth of the Word of God. Do you realize that nearly one out of every 20 verses in the New Testament speak of the second coming of Christ? And it's just, it's loaded. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and of course we know this to be a great resurrection chapter. But at the end of that chapter, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Well, that's going to be a tremendous trumpet call, amen? And the change that will take place physically, spiritually, in our lives as we're headed up to Him. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says. 1 Thessalonians, perhaps one of the most well-known chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." If we are asleep in Christ, he's going to bring us. Remember Lazarus, it said that the Lord said he sleeps, and they said, "Well, that's a good thing." He says, "You don't understand, he's dead." And sleeping here is referring to the fact that we have passed on, but we are with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so here we find that those who sleep with Him, He's going to bring with Him. So they've died, their souls in heaven, and He's going to bring them back. Matter of fact, what we find is their bodies is coming up. So the soul comes down, the body comes up, and they're together. And those that are, that are alive on the earth, and they're brought up, and they come up second. I'm not sure why, but it's all in the twinkling of an eye. And we are in the presence of the Lord just like that. "We believe that He died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring Him with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." That's an old word meaning precede them which are asleep. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Over and over we find. 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." If these verses are not true, then we can't believe the rest of the Bible on any subject, including that of our salvation. But thank God we can believe all the Word of God. Amen. And so we find that we have this tremendous promise from the Word of God, and this promise, when it comes, will show forth the truthfulness of the Word of God. His coming, by the way, is to start something. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I need a teenager up here to find my scripture. I'm losing it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I keep turning past it. Verse number 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." You believe that? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And on he goes. What's he showing to us? That sin is increasing day after day. And we see these things, use the word maturing, before our very eyes over and over and over again. And though God is long-suffering, that does not mean that he is overlooking all of this, nor does it mean he is tolerating sin. It simply means that God's judgment is building. Many of you in this room, your parents. And children can be frustrating. Amen? And children sometimes, they push their limits. How do I know that? Because we were children. And we did it. Amen, Mike? I mean, that was where we was at. I think I'm picking on Mike for a reason. He probably pushed it a few more feet than some. I don't know. But look at Cindy sitting there shaking her head because she's the one that used to sneak out of her bedroom through the door window. So I know that story. All right. Vicki, you didn't do that, did you? The family's telling on each other. All right. They learned from each other. You were the oldest. Anyways, we find that, hey, you know, this stuff, I mean, after a while, what happens to parents? After a while, it breaks loose, doesn't it? And so they go after it. And that happens certainly with God as he is holding to the present time. But there's coming a day. That's why he says, for then shall there be great tribulation. And it's a coming. There's a time of the unleashing of God's wrath. So the coming of the Lord Jesus to get his saints in what we call the rapture before the tribulation period is that which then is taking away that which has been salt to this earth. When the Christians are taken out of the way, we find then that there is what? No salt. And when we are gone, there's an unleashing. Right now the world hates us. Right now the world would like to see us abolished. And when we're gone, they're going to wish we were back if they understood anything. The mystery of iniquity, says, doth already work. And only he who now letteth will let. And he be taken out of the way. And you and I, we are going to meet the Lord in the air. The great tribulation will follow. And what a privilege we have to go up with Him. The promise of His coming gives us purpose to bring us close to Him. And certainly it's a great prospect to cheer our hearts when we have all the problems that we face as we think, hey, one of these days we're going to be on the other side. But notice what it says. He says, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you unto myself. And then he says in verse 4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. That spawns a question. Old Town Thomas, he says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus wants him to understand something. It's not about the place, it's about the person. And we ought to get that straight in our own minds. It's not about going to heaven and enjoying all the wondrous luxuries of heaven that ought to captivate our soul. It's the person of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Wow. And in that statement, he opens up something else that he's going to take a little bit more time with. Notice verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. The Old Testament, looking at God, saw him as omnipotent, saw him as the judge, saw him as the lawgiver. And though the description of Father is there, it's rare. And the Lord Jesus is opening up another concept here. And he's been doing this in his ministry, and he's letting us understand something. If we know Jesus, then we also, what? Know who the Father is. And we know the Father through the Lord Jesus. But Philip, He said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. They just have a little trouble with this truth. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Boy, we're getting into some heavy stuff here. As we go back, we find what? Jesus wants to understand we can know God the Father through the Lord Jesus. Okay? By the way, all you got to do is get a picture of myself and my brothers, kind of composite them a little bit, and you can get a pretty good idea what my daddy looked like. And we're not the same person. But Jesus, he is what? God. At the same time, they're two, but they're one. A mystery. And he says, if you know me, you know the Father. What a blessedness. And then he talks about how, hey, if you don't believe, I'll at least believe the works that we've done. And then he says this, absolutely captivating. He says, Christina, you can do greater works than he did. Wow. If you live to be as old as Bobby, three times what you are now, that's a lot of years to live for God. Amen? Jesus had three. I mean, if we just put it in that kind of sense. By the way, we have the privilege of the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Lord says, we can do great works. Why? Because he goes to the Father, and what's he going to do when he goes to the Father? He's going to send back the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. Now, did you notice the next verse? What's it start with? And. Verse number 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. Now don't get the idea like some that get on TV and say you can demand of God because he has to obey you. You're not God telling God what to do. But you have a promise from God where God says, if you ask it, asking's different than demanding, amen? If you ask it, and you ask the Lord, he says, if it's according to my will, I will do it. Wow. You've heard me say it, but let me rehearse it, because there's so many folks that say that God answers all prayer, and a lot of them with no. Not God-oriented, not God-directed prayer is ever answered with no. He says, if we pray in his will, if we pray seeking to honor him, he will answer it. Wow. That's amazing. That's amazing, really. Now, if we pray that we can consume it upon our lust, that's not in his will. That's our will. God says, I'm not going to take care of that. But I will take care of everything you ask that will bring me glory. took me a long time to learn this, but what I figured out was, hey, I can have every prayer answered if I just ask what it is God wants me to ask. I never wanted my kids to ask me for a Corvette. My oldest daughter one time, she said, Daddy, the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. I said, yeah, it does say that. She says, I'll be really mad if you don't buy me a pony. It didn't work. That was not in my will. And it's not in my will yet. But there are things that you know if they are asked for, you give to them. Have you ever had something that you was going to give if they just wanted it, but you're waiting for them to want it? That's the way God is. And if, you know the neat thing about this is God actually tells us what He wants. Let me give you an illustration. It's not God's will that any should perish. Is that a correct statement? It's true, isn't it? Yeah, Sarah, not anybody. God wants everybody to come to repentance. Do you know somebody that needs to repent? Besides what's in the mirror. I mean, you know, I'm talking about somebody that needs to be saved. I mean, repent of their sin, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. Do you realize if you pray that, God answers? Now, that doesn't mean God was going to go against their will, but I believe God will work on their hearts. That picture got in my mind one day, and I got to giggling because I thought, wow, every time I ask for this guy to get saved, God's going to punch him in the side somehow or other. And he's sure having a lot of miserable moments because of that. Hey. Amen. And it's amazing. Got to visit with the Blues last week, and Joyce and Kenny prayed for 20 years for her brother. He got saved a few years back. He and his wife are now in the rest home. Both of them in very bad shape, perhaps getting close to going to be with the Lord. It took a long time. But God's not willing that any should perish. Oh, here's one for you. Vicki, you know the Bible says that God wants to meet our needs. Not necessarily our greeds, but our needs. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and I'm not seeing the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. That didn't go over too good when I repeated that verse to a guy who called me on the phone, wanted me to give him money one day when he told me he was a born-again child of God. Anyways, there's a time when God's people need help. But I've found that God's people don't beg. They wait for God to do it. And God does. I think of that widow woman. Bible does not say, but she gave everything she had. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that if we had it in the Word of God, it would say God had blessed her with something and taken care of her needs. It might have been that the rich man that died and went to hell, his house got willed to her. I don't know. Wouldn't that make a good story, huh? But God does these things. Okay? Now, if we pray according to our will, as the book of James talks about, we want to consume upon our lust and we want it for selfish reasons, we don't have that guarantee. So what a blessing this is. God wants us to know the Father. We know the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get to know Him and get to know the Father, we know what they want and we can say, Lord, that's what I want to take place, is your will. That's why a fella, I lost his name, had the big orphanage. I want to say Booth, that's the wrong guy. What? George Mueller had all these kids. And sometimes they actually sat down with empty plates and empty bowls on the kitchen table and began to pray and see God bring food. Read some of those accounts. It's amazing. And God always took care of it. Why? Because it was for His glory. Amen? Tremendous promises in the Word of God. I love these things. Oh, we look at this and we see tremendous chapter. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. We have now a relationship that's available to us. And in that relationship, we can go to our Father. We can know Him through the Lord Jesus. By the way, that's why we say in Jesus' name. It's not a magic formula. It's not abracadabra. We're coming in the name of Christ. We're coming because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We have that access to the Father because of it. He's our high priest. And we can ask and see God work and bless. And through it, we can see great things accomplished for God. And He said, greater works. Because He does it and uses us. People who are not perfect. God wants to use you guys. God wants to use you. It's exciting when you think about it. Lord God, tonight, thank You so much for Your Word. Pray that You might help us to see these vital truths and allow You to move and to work in our lives as You so desire. And Lord, that we might be willing to seek You and to pray and to find those things that You have there for us. That we might realize the awesomeness of our God. Bless, we pray, in the time to follow our fellowship and give each of these, Your folks, good rest tonight. We might face tomorrow with enthusiasm. And Lord, that You might cross our path with an individual that needs You, and that we might be cognizant of that and see the gospel go to their soul. Bless, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. And amen.